Alright, let's take a look in our Bibles at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, there are 20 verses, and just follow along as I read it. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp, upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsel. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a mighty God, but Lord, we know that in your might, yet you choose to show mercy to those who are humble and meek. And so as we study your word this evening, we pray that you would speak to us. Cause us, O Lord, to receive your word with gladness, to a work in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying the Psalms, and we see in these last few Psalms of the Bible, of the book of Psalms, how they praise God. We saw in 145 that we praise God for his greatness, right? And we praise God for taking care of us and taking care of our children. Now, in Psalm 147, we see another theme. We praise God because he deals mercifully with those of us who sin. And so the title that I've entitled this devotion is He Heals the Brokenhearted. Now if you take a look at verse 4 of Psalm 147, it tells us that God knows the exact number of stars in the heaven, and he knows their names. So you see here that God's greatness is reflected in this. Now even today with the Hubble telescope, with all these devices that astronomers have, they don't even know how many stars there are in heaven, much less their names. But God does. And I believe verse 4, is placed after verse 3 for a very special reason. The same God who created the stars, who knows the stars, who can number them, this is the same God who heals those who are broken in heart, those who need their wounds binded up. So God is not just the God of, you know, the universe, the great things, and not only does he control everything, but he condescends to deal with, you could say, rotten sinners like us. Now, there are two things that we want to see from this passage. Firstly, we want to see our great problem. And secondly, we want to see God's great mercy. And we'll really be focusing on verse 3. Now, the Bible teaches us that man is comprised of two parts, right? Of course, if you had been attending Pastor Ed's theology classes, you know man is a dichotomy, right? He is comprised of the soul and the body. Now, of course, there are people who say, oh, you know, man is comprised of body, soul, and spirit. You know, well, why three? Why stop there? The Bible also talks about the heart, right? The Bible also talks about the bowels of mercy, right? There's so many things that the Bible speaks about, but what we see is that there's the immaterial and there is the material part. There's the physical and there's the spiritual. And in both of these parts of man, we get hurt. If you're wounded in the body, from the smallest, if you have a hangnail, if you peel off your hangnail, it hurts, you know, pretty bad, right? So from the body, we hurt. But the marvelous thing is God has provided our bodies with, you know, biological mechanisms that heal the body, you know, from the platelets that would, you know, coagulate and, you know, cause a scab, to the red blood cells that oxygenate the area, from the white blood cells that fight off infections, etc., etc. So God has given a way for the body to heal itself. Now God has also given mankind the ability to heal as well. I mean, a soldier gets injured on the battlefield, he is well aware that there are nurses and doctors who will tend to his injuries back at the base camp. So when we are sick, we also know that there are certain medications that we can take. Now the soul also gets hurt. But quite different from the body, sometimes we're not aware of the hurts that the soul experiences. We sometimes know because our feelings get hurt. You know, but there's more to the soul than just the feelings, okay? Because we are also hurt in our soul by our sins. And if we enjoy our sins, we're really not going to be very aware of how much our soul has been hurt, right? Now, a soldier who has hurt his leg in battle, if he doesn't attend to his leg, we will consider him quite foolish. But that's the same with many of us who are hurt in our soul, but we don't do anything to deal with it. And that really is our great problem. We have soul, we have spiritual hurts, right? Wounds, spiritual wounds that we aren't always aware of. Now, there are several kinds of wounded hearts, several kinds of wounded spirits, right? I mean, there are hearts which have been broken by desertion, right? A husband leaves a wife, or a girlfriend leaves her boyfriend, right? Or a wife is neglected by her husband, or friends betray one another, right? There are some Psalms in the Bible which are written by David, who had faced a lot of betrayal from his friends. You know how David had a very close advisor by the name of Ahithophel? Well, Ahithophel turned against David and advised someone else to take over the kingdom. Do you know who that person was? Absalom, the son of David. So at one, you know, instant, David was betrayed by both son and close friend. All right, so hearts are broken by betrayal and broken by desertion, but hearts are also broken by bereavement. You know, a husband dies, leaving his wife behind, or a mother has to bury her son before, you know, she herself dies. Now, these hearts, whether they are broken by a bereavement or by desertion, these hearts can be healed. Now, Jesus, of course, was one who experienced great bereavement. All right, his friend Lazarus died, and we all know in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. And also Jesus knew what it was like to be deserted and betrayed. All of his friends deserted him, and Judas, of course, betrayed him. Now, while we would like to use this verse here to talk about those kinds of heart wounds, someone is sad, then we'll encourage that person by saying, "Oh, the Lord, heals the broken heart." We might even quote this verse. But this verse here, according to the context, really does not refer to brokenheartedness when it comes to broken feelings or being deserted or being betrayed. That's not it at all. This context here speaks about hearts which are broken by sin. Now, if you remember last week, I talked about the context of these last five Psalms of the Bible. When were they written? Do you recall? They were written, right, after Judah had come back from their exile. Right? These are praise psalms that were written by people who had experienced the judgment of God. And furthermore, you see this in the context of the psalm. Verse 2, what does it say? "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." So let me just pause and say, while it is a very comforting verse, verse 3, to comfort people who are hurt, really that's not the context. The context here is with regard to those who have been hurt by their sins. Okay? Now, these people had just come back from their exile. And the reason for their exile is because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so these people, having experienced the exile, they came back, their hearts were broken because they understood their sin. Now, there are, unfortunately, many things that can hinder such an understanding of our sin. You know, the Lord desires us to repent, right? He desires us to spend time in reflection. But we aren't always very knowledgeable of our sins. We can point out the sins of other people, that's for sure, but we aren't always very knowledgeable of our own sins. And there are certain things that hinder us from knowing our sins. I think firstly, we can't be healed of a broken heart if our minds are on the pleasures of the world. Now, that's why the Bible says it's more blessed to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. You know, if we're always celebrating, if things are always going good for us, if we're always getting good grades, we're always getting, you know, a good job, good results, if everything is merry, right, we don't always have the opportunity to reflect on our own hearts, right? And that is why God sends trials into our lives, so that there would be that impetus for us to reflect on what it is that we could have done, or what is wrong with ourselves. And secondly, we won't see the brokenness of our hearts if we think we're very self-righteous, right? And this happens, I think, to many of us. Hey, it happens to the preacher especially, right? You know, I'm the pastor of this church. You guys call me pastor, right? I preach up here. I'm always telling people what sin is, what righteousness is. And it's very easy for me not to do the work of self-reflection, because I think hey, I'm all right, you know? And it's the same with anyone who is serving. It's the same with any of us here. We attend church, you know, we sing, we serve. But how frequently do we do the work of self-reflection? You know, some of you tell me, and it's something that I probably better get started on, is that you have your annual health checkups, right? Especially when you grow older, you have them a bit more frequently. Now, if you don't have it, would it be a very wise thing to do? You probably say, no, of course not, you know. I ought to have my annual health checkup. But when it comes to spiritual health, when it comes not only to the body of man, but to the soul of man, there has to be frequent checkups on the soul. And that is why, you know, the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper, so that we would come to examine ourselves. But if we are self-righteous, you know, it's very hard to see that brokenness of spirit. So how then does one have a broken heart? How does one see the brokenness of his heart? I think firstly, if you are sorrowful for your sin, that is the beginning of having a truly broken heart. You know the example, Jesus was talking about the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went to the temple. You know, the Pharisee wouldn't even enter into the gates of the temple compound. He stood afar off, he beat his chest, and what did he say? Right? He called himself a sinner. Right? He asked God for mercy. That is brokenness of heart. The Pharisee, on the other hand, stood right up there, you know, with his head lifted up high, and he said, I thank you that, you know, I am not like that Pharisee, like that tax collector. So you see a difference. So sorrow is an important component of brokenness of heart, right? You know, in some churches, they don't have communion every month or every week. Some churches have it once a year. And for a month before the communion, the pastor would preach many sermons on sin. You know, he would castigate the people. He would, you know, tell them, you know, the various sins that are in the congregation, so that the people would be brought into this sense of sorrow for their sins, right? Because repentance without sorrow, I would say really is no repentance at all. Because repentance, by definition, includes that component of sorrow. Now, of course, it doesn't have to be extreme sorrow like that tax collector where he beat his hands upon his chest. It doesn't have to be like that, but it has to be genuine. Now, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said that if you have this sorrow in your heart, those people who do, he speaks of them and he says, they are considerably tumbled up and down in their souls. So there's turmoil. You know, before we come to the Lord's table, is there that turmoil? Is there that examination? You know, fess up. How many of you here wait until the night before to examine yourself? Or don't even examine yourself, but on the day itself, when the pastor says, you know, and gives the fencing, and then you're like, oh wait, I have to seek forgiveness from the Lord. But how sorrowful are we, right? Now, secondly, not only does a broken heart imply sorrow, but it also implies the acknowledgement that we can't heal our heart by ourselves. You know, man may be able to atone, or rather to reform himself, but he can never really atone for his sins. And that's why he has to come to God. Right? And that's what verse 6 really says, right? This is something that God does for the meek. Right, we all know the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the great problem that we have, that our hearts are filled with sin, but I would say a great problem is that we do not actually understand the extent of our sin. Okay? We don't know the extent of our sin. Next, we will see God's great mercy. And here in verse 3 it says, He healeth the broken in heart. Now firstly, we note that God alone is the one who does it. You know, man may alleviate us from our suffering by kind words, you know, cheer up, go and have a holiday, you're not so bad after all. You know, man may be able to do that, but only God can heal the broken heart. Now, God may use many means to reveal to people their broken hearts, to reveal to people their sins. He may use the word, He may use the pastor to preach the word, He may use circumstances in our lives, but when it all boils down to it, only God can heal that heart, right? And that's why in the Bible it says, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. No man can say that. No pastor can say that, right? And secondly, we see that not only is God the only one who can do that, but that God will do it. The verse says, He healeth the broken in heart. It doesn't say He might heal or He'll think about healing, but it says very clearly here that He will heal. He healeth the broken in heart. But a condition for that healing is that we actually see and acknowledge our broken heart. Right? So Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, those who acknowledge their broken hearts, who see the poverty of their spirit, who mourn for their sins, and come meekly to Christ for forgiveness, God will not cast them away, but will certainly heal. When Paul was struck blind, he was struck blind for 3 days. At the end of it, was he healed? Yeah, he was. When he confessed Christ, right? And this was the same with Jonah. When Jonah was swallowed up by the whale, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. But at the end of it, what did he do? In Jonah chapter 2, he cried out to God and he confessed his sins and God saved him. So those with that broken heart will always be forgiven. You know, as I was preparing this devotion, I was thinking to myself, what one of the greatest fears that I have as a pastor is that I don't really know how to repent of my sins, or I don't spend enough time reflecting on my wickedness. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that we should thank God for the victory we have in Christ. I'm not telling you guys to be morose, but I think sometimes far too, you know, churches today, members, we spend far too little time in reflecting about our sinfulness. If only we would measure or to put side by side our sins and the laws of God and to see the judgment from which God has rescued us and to see how much God hates sin. You know, then we start to have a sense, I would say, of the of how grievous our sins are. Now, just ask yourself a question. How much time would you say you spend in your spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, really fellowshipping with people, not just talking about the latest movie or what you did this past week, right? Really fellowshipping over the name of Christ. You compare that, right, to your service. You know, we are busy in the doing. Those who are office bearers are busy in our planning, right, in our doing. Those, of course, who are in children's ministry, you're busy in your, you know, planning of your curriculum, organizing. How much time goes into that? And how much time goes into spiritual disciplines? If we can say that we spend less time on spiritual disciplines than we do on other things, that is a really scary thought. But having said that, now compare your spiritual disciplines to the time you spend in reflection. Is it comparable? And if the Bible speaks about the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit, of those who mourn, and those who are meek, then are we really blessed when it comes to what the Bible speaks about blessedness? We are certainly busy. We are certainly doing church work. But that blessedness of a close walk with the Lord, which is blameless, is it there? And I think this is something that we really need to consider. You know, this Lord's Day we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And I think for me, I probably don't spend enough time reflecting as I should. You know, as pastor, one of my duties is really to pray daily for the church and all the members, right? And sometimes I find myself falling behind in that because, hey, it's so much easier to be busy in sermon preparation and calling people, etc., etc. But prayer is important. But how much time really goes into my reflection and to cultivate that brokenness of heart? And I think this is something that let us think about, especially as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper this coming Lord's Day. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are merciful, that though often we are not penitent enough, yet for the sake of Christ, you accept us. Lord, we pray that you would work a work in our hearts. Help us to truly acknowledge the sins in our lives, that we may see and to acknowledge the brokenness of our hearts. Help us to sorrow and help us to run to Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. And in your greatness, yet you condescend to minister to us. And so, Lord, we pray that this would really be the case this evening as we come to you in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing verses 1 to 7 of this psalm?